About, I guess it was 6 years ago now, I had the privilege of beginning to work in ministry. And I remember at that time, ironically almost, working with the Jacksonville Church of Christ. And I did not have at the time any kind of biblical background in studies. And so I did a program that was suggested to me. And I'm telling you this for two reasons. But first of all, the name of the program is the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but if you are not, it is a free online program where you can go on and study books of the Bible, literally go through an entire 2 years of study as if you were going to a preacher school. It's free. Anybody can do that. There's no timetables, no dates. You can take it in as fast or as slow as you want. That's a great resource. On a side note, Online Academy of Biblical Studies. That being said, I had a class on the book of Genesis. Just had a few classes before I ended up doing an actual degree program, but in that class, I'll never forget, and I'm telling you this because of how random this lesson may sound, I'll never forget the picture that was painted for me in that book of Genesis about the picture of apostasy, the picture of departing from God that he depicts in the beginning, even at the Garden of Eden. The title of this lesson, as I've entitled it, is called Living East of Eden. And I'm going to explain that further as we get into this. But the idea, and I think it's very informative and also very practical, that God created from the beginning a depiction of a paradise in Eden. It was a place without sin, a place without disease, a place without murder at the time of which it was created. It was a good place, a place where men lived to be even 969 years old. Not necessarily in the garden, but at the beginning of time, at the beginning of the creation of the earth. But it started in a garden, and it started in a state of perfection until sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, God created a picture for us to see how it was working with that departing from God. Here's what I'm getting at. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to see this with me. Genesis chapter 3. There's a phrase we'll notice a couple of times, and another phrase we'll notice several times that will show us this picture, and that Dalton's not just making these things up. It is here for us to learn from. Genesis 3, begin with me in verse number 6. As Eve is tempted to partake of this fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 6, the one tree they were told not to eat from, as you recall, the tree of life, was not forbidden to them, but it would be taken away. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, as you recall, she's tempted in all three of the ways, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam was there. He participated in this. He did not stand up and be the leader that he should have been as a husband. And he also partook of this fruit. Sin has now entered the world. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now they realize that they're naked, something that was inappropriate, being immodest, as it were, in public, not between husband and wife, but the fact that they were naked in public. Verse 8, here's the phrase I want you to notice. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, notice this, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now you may or may not have already noticed this in your studies, but the phrase from the presence of the Lord is a little more, there's a little more to it than just the literal meaning. And that is a beginning to a picture of the fact that as you are in sin, as you are falling away from God, you are leaving His presence in that sense. Not only that, but you are moving away from the Garden of Eden. How do you know that, Dalton? Look at verse 24. Let's jump ahead. Verse 24, when God, He gives them the punishments, He gives them the list. Here's what's going to happen to man. Here's what's going to happen to the serpent. Here's what's going to happen to woman. Verse 22 actually. Let's start in 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take of that tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Great picture. The tree of life, to eat from it is to be having life eternal, is to have life eternal. And the picture now, the tree of life, Revelation says, is at the throne of God, and we'll partake of it and have eternal life in heaven one day if we're faithful. Beautiful picture. But here's the sad part of this. Here's the sad news. They are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, a place that is in the presence of the Lord. And then here's what it says in verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice, to the east of the garden is that entryway. It has been blocked off by a flaming sword that is blocking the tree of life, and these cherubims, these guardian angels, that are keeping ones from coming back into the garden. Where was the garden? I don't know the answer to that. Where is it now? I don't know. It's not here for us to take part in today. But I know this. There is an incredible picture about departing from the presence of God. What you're going to notice, hopefully with me tonight, is that as these men and women got farther and farther east of the Garden of Eden, they were getting farther and farther away from the presence of God. Mankind was becoming more and more sinful the more east they went from the garden. So the garden is the source of being right with God in this picture. But as I move east, I'm departing from God. Let me give you another example. We see the very thing, just so you know I'm not making this up, chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. You remember the story here. Cain and Abel, they both give an offering to God. One of them, that is Abel's, is accepted by God because he did it by faith. In other words, he heard the word of God, what God asked him to do, and he did it. But Cain decided, for whatever reason, maybe much like the religious world today, he decided to offer to God what his talents were, what his hobbies were, what his job was. And so he gave from the fruit of the ground. Many would argue that God wants us to use our talents and give them in worship to Him. That's not the way it is. God says, I want it to be of the flock. So Cain's offering, as you recall, is rejected. His worship is not accepted. So he's going to go out and he's going to take the life of Abel, unfortunately. And so God will continue the seed line through Seth. But if you jump down to about verse number 13, read this with me. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. He's driven him out. There's this picture. From thy face I'll be hid, and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it will come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Now, I don't know how you can have worse than death times seven, but God's going to make it happen, and I believe it. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And then we read this in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, don't miss it, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. This picture is progressing. Man is becoming more wicked. In fact, I was reading one man who suggested, and I like the idea, it's easy to remember, from here on, you've got those who would dwell in the land of Nod and those who would dwell in the land of God. Very easy to remember. Because from this point on, you're going to see what happens with Cain and part of his seed line, part of that descendants, part of those who are descendants ultimately of Satan and the lifestyle that they would choose and the upcoming flood. On a side note, it's just on my mind. On the way here, I'm thinking about Cain and the fact that he was religious and he was offering to God, but it was rejected. And on the way here tonight, I passed a particular denomination, and they were outside fellowshipping, doing some kind of fall festival thing. There were pumpkins everywhere. I don't know what they were doing, but you know, it just really made me sad, because you've got a group of people, and they're everywhere, people who are religious, people who are truly desiring to be pleasing to God, but they, like Cain, are misunderstanding. For whatever reason, they have decided that they're going to believe something that's not true, something that man has taught them that is contrary to God's will, and it is heartbreaking. But there are those who are religious, but they're rejected. It's not, listen to me, brethren, visitors, it's not that it's about a competition, that we're greater than they are. It's not about I'm right, they're wrong. It's not about being self-righteous and all of these things. It's simply about the value of a soul. And when I read my Bible and I see what God says is the way to worship Him and the way to be pleasing in His sight, and I'm seeing those who are genuinely trying to do what's right, but they're misled and they misunderstand, it makes me want to do something about that. We need to help these folks to teach them that truth. But because of what Cain did, we continue to see this picture. Those who are being going east of Eden, being pulled away from God. Let's jump ahead to chapter 11. Let's go post-flood now. We were talking prior to the flood. Let's go to this time after the flood. Genesis 11. I want you to see that this picture continues even after the flood. Chapter 11, now we're in verse number 2. This is the time of the building, as you recall, of the Tower of Babel, as we well know. Verse 1 of Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Very interesting chapter. Lots of history and lots of things are explained in our world today from this chapter. But in verse 2, it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Again, you notice they're dwelling from the east. They're just continuing to go farther and farther east. Now what's man doing? The flood's already came, man's been destroyed, Noah's come, the generations of Noah are coming, and here we are again with the wickedness being there, and they're united. The power of unity as they decide together that they're going to build this tower that will reach to, hopefully, heaven is their goal. I don't know if they thought they were literally going to make it to where God was. I don't know what they were thinking in this, but they were going to achieve great things, wicked things, but great things because they were unified together. They're going farther and farther east of Eden. Man is getting farther and farther away once again from God Almighty. One more that I want to show you, chapter 13. Chapter 13. And then I want to make application of what we're discussing. You remember in chapter 13 that Abraham and Lot are being so blessed by God. They have so many possessions, so many servants, and oxen and cattle and all of these great blessings and possessions. But because they have so many, their herdsmen, as you recall, their servants, they're beginning to scuffle with one another. They're running out of room, and so they make a decision, probably a difficult decision, but a wise one, that maybe we need to split up. And Lot, Abraham says to Lot, I want you to choose. You choose what section of land you want. You remember what happens? Jump down to verse number 9 here. Verse number 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you'll take the left hand, Abram says, I'll take the right. If you depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Lot, you get to make the decision. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Isn't that interesting? It's beautiful, like the garden of God. It's incredible what he sees. And so naturally, he looks at this the wrong way. You know, folks today who look at success and wealth the wrong way, that's Lot in this moment. He's being weak, he's thinking selfishly, he's thinking about what's in it for him. And so he takes the selfish route. Look at verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, don't miss it, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot made a selfish decision, and the Holy Spirit chose to tell us that he chose to go even farther east. And we know the mess of a place and location that he was going to be involved with, and ultimately what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the point of this lesson? Not only to me is it interesting to see this picture depicted, but there's a great application, I believe, as well. And that is that you and I today, we live east of Eden. We are living very, very, very far away from Eden. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by deceptions and lies. And how are we going to be a Christian in this age? How are we going to be faithful living in this world? How is there good going to come from being in a place like this? Here's the application. I want to give you three examples, and the lesson will be yours. Three individuals who were able to be faithful in the land of the east, that is, east of Eden. Number one, Genesis chapter 29. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. Genesis chapter 29. You continue to see this picture of the east. Verse 1, Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now this is very interesting again to me because he's going to be with his family. He's being sent here. He's trying to find a wife, to find a spouse. And he's going to the land of the people of the east. And as you recall, there are good folks here. It's not everybody's not wicked. We live in the east of Eden today as we apply this. And not everybody's wicked, but he's going to be with family. And you remember what Laban does to him. He sees Rachel. He meets Rachel providentially. God knows that Jacob and Rachel, they're meant to be together. He's going to work for 7 years for Laban. 7 years laboring for him just so he can be with this woman that he wants to be with. And you remember what happens. Jacob, his own family, and someone he trusted and counted on, he deceives him. Instead, he gives him his oldest daughter, as you recall, Leah. And you remember, I don't understand how it worked the way it did, but he didn't know who it was until he woke up the next morning. And so he goes to Laban and says, Laban, I was wanting to be with Rachel, and you've given me Leah instead. And Laban says to him, well, you continue through the customs of this marriage, give her her time, and then you work for me 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. There's so many lessons from this, but the picture of love, Jacob, there's no question that he loved Rachel. He did it, not much complaining involved here, 7 more years and finally he was able to wed Rachel. I want to talk to those who are not married for just a moment. We don't have maybe a ton of young people, but every now and then we need to certainly think about them, and I can't help but think of you in this situation. Even though we're living east of Eden today, we're living in a world that's full of those who would deceive, like Laban, who would lie, who would manipulate to get gain for their own selves, living in a world of people that are selfish, people that are hypocritical, that are claiming to be Christians that are not. But listen to me, Jacob found someone who was faithful to God. Even east of Eden, he was able to find one that he could be faithful with because God helped him find that. Young people, I know it's going to be difficult. It's not very easy to find that godly woman or that godly man that you can be with for the rest of your lives. But God has that person out there. I really believe that. There's someone out there and you pray to God and you pray that God will bless you with that right person and you set your mind out to find that person and you will. Don't ever give up. Don't ever settle on marrying someone that's not faithful to God, that doesn't love the Lord like you do. God has someone out there for you. If you stay faithful to Him, you'll find that person, just like Jacob did Rachel. Even living east of Eden, there is hope to find that godly spouse that you want. But adults, Genesis chapter 41. Example number 2, Genesis chapter 41. Time of Joseph in the land of Egypt. He's been sold, as you recall, by his brothers. He's now working under Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream. This particular dream was, as you recall, about the corn. There were 7 good ears of corn in this dream, and then all of a sudden there are 7 thin, scrawny, not so good-looking ears of corn, and those ears of corn decide they're going to destroy the good ears of corn. And this is, you know, dreams are strange, let's be honest. We've all had our strange dreams. But Pharaoh wants to know the meaning of this. He knows that this is significant. And of course, Joseph will be the one to tell him. Look at verse 22. Actually, let's jump down to verse 25. Well, I've told you the dream already. Verse 25, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine." This east wind, again, this east being a negative thing, being that which destroys, that which takes away the good, that which ruins the good. Verse 29, "There will come 7 great years of plenty throughout the land of Egypt, and there will arise after them," verse 30, "7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." Verse 31 says it's going to be a grievous famine. Again, you've got this picture of this wickedness that's coming in and the fear of the future. How do we deal with this? How do we tackle the inevitable future that is coming, right? There's so many ways we can apply this even today in our country and in our future and the bleak outlook that sometimes we can't help but notice. I want you to notice what he does, what they do to help solve this problem. Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Number one, we need good godly leaders. We need to be preparing, right, for the future. We need to be planning. We need to be readying ourselves and for what's coming, for what's already here, for what we're dealing with every day that Satan is throwing at us. But we need good, godly leaders. I've said it a million times, and I'll keep saying it as long as I have the ability to, that Oceanside is blessed with good, godly leaders. How many congregations of the Lord's body do you know of that are struggling to remain faithful to Him, that are allowing the things of the world to infiltrate, allowing culture to take over the congregations? And 9 times out of 10, maybe even more than that, it is because there is a lack of a good, godly leadership. A leadership that's going to prepare for what's coming, who's going to stand up and say, we'll not tolerate this false teaching, we'll not tolerate these foreign ideas in the Lord's body, and we'll continue to worship the way God would have us to. Number one, we need those godly leaders. And so we need to be praying not only for our leaders, but for the leaders of the church all around. So many congregations, unfortunately, don't have elders at all right now that are trying to raise up godly men who are willing to do that. And what a blessing that is that we have here at Oceanside that we ought not take for granted. Not only, though, did they set up godly leaders, continue with me, jump down to verse number 35. And let them gather, this is Genesis 41 still, let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. What are they going to do? We're not only going to set up a godly leader, and of course Joseph's going to be that man that they set up and that they use, but they're notice going to store up. I mean, it makes sense. If I want to get through a famine, then I need to store up and save up all the food that I can to prepare for that famine. That's the plan. And certainly that plan was one that worked. What's the application for us, though? Living east of Eden, living in around this east wind that's constantly trying to tear us down, what do we need to be doing? We need to be storing up those treasures in heaven. It's a fundamental thought, but it's something we let slide, that we let slip from our minds. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I need to be storing up. We spend so much time investing in the things of this world. And to a degree, we have to. We've got to get by and earn a living. But sometimes we just go above and beyond what we really have to do. And we neglect that storing up the riches that we'll have in heaven. That picture there of bringing in as much food, as it were, that we can. Not physical food, but spiritual food, studying, praying, the fundamentals, teaching others, those things that cause us to store up, that cause us to be focused upon that treasure in heaven, ultimately, that we're going to have and not what's here on earth. Let me jump right on to the book of Job, and then we're going to conclude. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1, for just a moment. Job is an interesting book because it was arguably written, maybe even the first book of the Bible written at all, certainly during the time of the patriarchs, where we started there in the book of Genesis, during this time period. And you see this man, Job, and if you recall, Job is mentioned there as being one who lived, of course, in the east. Look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now notice verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. even though I'm living in the East, I can still be a man that is great in the sight of God. I can still be a woman that is great in the sight of God. Notice he was great in really two senses, not only spiritually, but God blessed him physically so very much. He was very, very well off, as we might say, taken care of. Now look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. These angels, the picture here, they're presenting themselves to God. Satan is there. But notice verse 12 at the end of this. Satan, you remember, he's going to try to attack Job in the sense of bringing him down, trying to prove to God, as if he was smarter or wiser, that Job really isn't going to remain faithful to you, God. It's just because you've placed a hedge around him. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's that phrase yet again. What's being pictured here? Job is living in the land of the East. He's living east of Eden, just as we are today. And when he loses everything, I mean everything, his own children, all of his possessions, and if that's not enough, it almost would have been better, as I've told you before, that he had lost his wife. Because not only did he didn't lose her as far as physically, but spiritually she turns her back on God and he sees it happen and she says to him, "Job, why keep your integrity? Curse God and die." That's right. Curse God and die. Just forget about this God. Look at what he's doing to you. But Job, at this point, Job did not sin against God. As hard as it might be, as difficult as our circumstances are, and we could talk about all kinds of scenarios, you know who you are, and I want you to, for just a moment as we finish up here, to think about where you are and what difficulties you're facing. Do you still have your children, maybe? Do you still have some family members that are there for you? Do you still have a place to live? Do you still have a job where you can work? Any of those things that you've got more than he did. And so who are we to say, you know what, it's just too hard. I'm living east of Eden, I'm living in a world of sin, and it is hard, and it is difficult when we're surrounded by these influences. But Job was too. And he was way worse off than any of us could ever imagine being. And yet he would not let go of his integrity. He would not blame God. He would stay faithful to him through this time, this difficult period in life. Maybe it sounds harsh, but you know, I say we, myself included, we really ought to be ashamed when we really think to ourselves that we don't deserve these difficulties. That we want to blame God and say, "God, this is your fault. If you loved me, you would not let this happen to me." And decide that we're going to lose our integrity and to turn our back on God. We are living east of Eden. We're living in a very, very difficult time. Difficult in the sense that, again, we're surrounded by all these evil influences. We're surrounded by folks who, like Eve, are easily influenced to do wrong. You know people like that. They get around someone and maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's just a friend or neighbor. But they just always follow whoever they're around. We see it all the time. We're around folks who are religious, but they're rejected. They're constantly trying to do what is right, and that's great, but they're misled, and they're being rejected by God and trying to influence us to worship their way. We're surrounded by people like those in the Tower of Babel, and like Laban, who are interested in what they can gain, and what power they can get. But who are you going to be in Eden? Where are you going to be, I should say, east of Eden in this picture? Spiritually speaking, I know physical Eden isn't here, but spiritually speaking, we can be in Eden, as it were. We can be right with God. We can be in fellowship with Him. We can be walking with Him daily, or we can join those who are living east of Eden. Will you be like Job and remain faithful and keep your integrity living in a difficult time? Or will you be like Eve or like Cain or like someone else and allow that temptation and that sin to take over? It may be that you're here tonight and you are not only living east of Eden, but spiritually you're east of Eden as well. Turn away from that sin. Don't let that sin keep you from heaven. It's just Satan. It's him tempting you. It's him trying to convince you that whatever that is that you're participating in or whatever it is that you're not doing that you should, he's just trying to convince you that that's the best way. It's not. It's not worth it. There's going to be a day in which we cannot change our minds, in which we won't have that opportunity anymore to make it right. Don't wait until it's too late when you've got an opportunity right now that God has given you, that God has given me, to make our lives right with Him through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to make that mental decision to turn away from sin, to repent and to live faithfully for Him, to walk with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, and spiritual leading, as it were, you can do that tonight. Confessing that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized in water to have all your sins washed away to be right with God. There's nothing more valuable than a soul. And we would love to see a soul be made right with God tonight. We'll assist you. We'll study with you. We'll answer any questions that you might have. Maybe you've done those things. And maybe you have let the world around you lead you away from God. It may be that it's something that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be. Or it may just be that Satan has got you to stay away from something good that you should be doing. Whatever it is, though, repent of that. Confess it, James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults before men. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, he says, of a righteous man avails much. We would love to assist you and help you any way that we can to express the love that we've been studying Sunday after Sunday to you. Won't you make your life right with God? You're living east of Eden, but spiritually you do not have to. Make it right now. Come forward if the need be as we stand and sing together.